a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. So thankful for that prayer. Give the Lord the glory and the honor and the praise for every good thing. And that prayer certainly, I believe, was a good thing the Lord supplied to us here tonight. And your presence is a great blessing, just to have you here and see you. It's just a blessing to see any of God's people, even though there's just maybe a few in the minds of so many tonight that have gathered. The Bible promises where two or three are gathered together in his name that he is going to be present in our midst, and already is. And I'm so thankful for that promise. And we're looking to him tonight, so please you pray for me as we look together at a portion of God's word. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you from John chapter 3. The brethren who were with us at Union this morning will recognize that this is a passage I made an effort to speak from, but it's still on my mind, and I only know where to go as what's on my mind. I can't preach what's on someone else's mind, and I trust that what's on my mind, the Lord has laid on my heart. And when I came back to the house this afternoon, I opened my Bible up and just was trying to follow the leadership of the Spirit of what I might ought to look at or study or maybe speak on tonight. And my mind just stayed right here, this passage. So we're trusting that it's of the Lord and of benefit to him and praise to him. I know reading it will be good, because it's the Word of God, and it's a blessing to read the Word of God and to hear the Word of God. But I do pray the Lord would give us the ability to rightly divide the Word of truth tonight and to be able to share with you from the truth of God's Word the things that are here for God's little children to know, that are so wonderful that the Lord saw fit to keep it right here in his book and give it to us, and has preserved his word and kept his word so that you and I have it tonight that we can turn to and read from. And it's just as valuable for us tonight as it was for the brethren 30 or 40 or 50 or 100 or 200 years ago that filled the benches in this church. And they gathered to hear these same truths. We don't want to leave that. We want to earnestly contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. So you just pray for me, and we'll pray for one another that the Lord, because the same Lord who blesses the minister to preach is the same Lord who has to bless you to hear and bless you to see and understand. And otherwise, as we sing it, I hope we believe it, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So brethren, we've met to worship and to adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? And if the Lord blesses us, it'll be good. And if the Lord doesn't, well, I won't be here before you very, very long. And we've sung the truth. And that's good to be able to sing the truth. We have the gospel that we can just sing and speak to one another. And we've greeted one another and we've had sweet fellowship in the Lord. And it's been a blessing tonight already for me to hear the prayer and to pray together. It's a house of prayer. I'm glad it's not a den of thieves. I'm glad the Lord has kept it so that as we gather here tonight, we're meeting among brethren of like precious faith, and we share a mutual love that's been given to us by Almighty God. And to be able to learn and hear from his word, what a blessing that is. So John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, I want to read from verses 1 to verse 13. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same, that is Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now the one speaking to Nicodemus, though Nicodemus saw him as a teacher that was come from God, and he indeed was. And Nicodemus, because of the miracles that Jesus did, and Jesus, though we don't know exactly which miracles here, because it's not really recorded in the Bible exactly which miracles that Nicodemus had reference to. He had seen the miracles of Jesus that he had performed. And sometimes we read what Jesus did in the Bible and we get overwhelmed with all that he did. But we read in another place in the Bible that said if everything that Jesus did had been recorded in the book, the world could not contain the books to tell all that Jesus did. So I wonder how many lives Jesus personally touched in his personal ministry here in this world as he walked among his little children, among his brethren, as the Lord and Savior, and as the teacher that he was. Nicodemus had been blessed of the Lord to see some things that the other Pharisees did not see. And as you read about the Pharisees in the Bible, and even Jesus' words about the Pharisees, there's not many good things that you read about the Pharisees. We know that they were hypocrites. We know that they were those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. We know that they were rule setters and rule keepers, and they thought they were going to get to heaven based on not only what nationality they were born in, but how they acted and behaved and how they lived their life and how they kept the law and how faithful they were to the law. And in Luke 18, it talks about the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray. Remember, that parable was given so that we might know how it is we should not trust in ourselves for our righteousness. And those that trusted in themselves for their righteousness also, that verse says they despised others. In other words, they began to look down on others. Sometimes we slip into that a little bit and we don't recognize we slip into it. And what that is when we start looking around and start thinking of ourselves as being a little better than someone else because we are doing this and they are not doing this. We're doing that and they're not doing that. We're walking in what we think and believe is the right way, and they're not walking just like we're walking, and we're thinking that God really kind of owes us a little more than he owes them. And sometimes we wonder why, and even sing, why isn't it okay with us when we're living like this and they're living like that, and it sometimes seems like they're getting along better, you ever get there, than we are. Now that gets pretty personal because that really puts us on a plane where we've slipped into some Phariseeism in our way of thinking. And that wonderful parable that he gives about the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18 teaches us to remember that when we come to the house of God, we ought to be of this mindset and this frame. It ought to be just, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that little brother that cried that out in his heart, though he was a publican, though his life wasn't what it ought to be in the sense of the way that he walked, really was just as I am without one plea. He was crying out to the Lord, and what he heard from the Lord is a word of peace and a word of comfort, that he understood that salvation was of the Lord. And the scripture says, and he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, did any of that cause him to be washed in the blood of Jesus? Did any of that get him into the family of God? Was any of his behaviors the reason that he had that justification and that peace in his heart? No, the justification that he enjoyed was when he rested not in what he was doing for the Lord, but in what the Lord had done for him. Where are you resting tonight? If you're resting in getting to church so that you'll be acceptable in the sight of God, or reading your Bible so that God will say everything's okay, or singing the hymns so that God would hear it and be pleased and accept you, or any of those things. Listen, as we said this morning, all of those things are valuable and beneficial to us as God's children, and we ought to be doing them. But I'm telling you, the only reason old Gary Utes or you or anyone else will ever enter heaven is because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. When he gave his precious blood and his very life in our room instead, and when he bore my hell and your hell on the tree of the cross, and when he took our sins from off of us and bore them on his own body and nailed them to the tree of the cross, never, hear it, never to be remembered against you and you and you and I pray me anymore. That all my singing won't add to that work. All of my praying won't add to that work. Though I ought to be singing, I ought to be praying. It isn't about doing it in order to be accepted with him, because we've been made justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that for every little heir promise that he knew in covenant even before the foundation of the world. And when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he was telling us about that work of grace that was going to take place in the life of every little child of God, every heir promise, that finished work that Jesus did, so that work of grace would happen in your life and in my life. And as the hymn writer said, something happened and now I know. Listen, somewhere along the line, Jesus, if you love the Lord, if you believe in him, somewhere along the line, Jesus worked a work of grace in your heart that you and I had nothing to do with at all. And he wanted this Pharisee, who I believe was one of his. I wanted to mention this morning a couple of places in Scripture and never got to that, so at least I have another chance tonight to get to those places. Of where Nicodemus is mentioned again. You know, they were coming, they wanted to take Jesus because of what he was teaching or what he was preaching. They were upset about what he was preaching. And really what he was preaching is the truth, because Jesus, everything he said was the truth, every action. He not only preached the truth, he was the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But Jesus, in declaring the truth, he upset many people. You know, if we preach the truth, we're going to upset many people. There are going to be people that love the truth we preach. Those are God's little children. He gives eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. But as sure as there are going to be some people that love it, there are going to be those who hate it because they hated him. And they wanted to take him because they recognized the people were believing in him because Jesus was opening eyes. Jesus was unstopping ears. Jesus was opening up hearts. And there were many of the people that had been following the Pharisees and their teaching that were leaving them and following after Christ. So they hated him for that, and they wanted to take his life. And Nicodemus was walking along with that crowd, but he wasn't in that. He wasn't one of that crowd. You know, I believe there's a whole lot of God's little children that's walking along with the world that really isn't a part of the world. And I find even in my own life, listen, I don't want to be pharisaical. I want to be plain and clear about this. You know, you and I can slip into the world real, real quick. You won't lose your eternal life. You won't lose your the work of grace that's been done in your heart. But I'll tell you what you will lose. David said what you'll lose. You can lose, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You can lose your joy. You can lose your rest. And you can lose your peace. And Nicodemus saw something in Jesus that caused him to come to Jesus. And even as I read that verse, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night. Now, I'm not saying this is going to apply to everyone who came to Jesus, but remember the verse that says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I believe Nicodemus was one that had been drawn to the Lord. And I believe we are reading about that here, right here. Later on, over in John chapter 7, when Nicodemus was there and among those people, and they were about to take this one from Galilee. He was known as Jesus from Galilee. And they were about to take him, and he says, go get him. Why haven't you brought him? And those that they had sent to bring him, they said, no man ever spake like this man. You see, Jesus had even worked a work of grace, and those that were coming to take him. You know, no man could take Jesus until he gave his life. Some people said they took him and slew him. Yes, they did take him and slay him. But you know why they were able to take him? Because he freely gave his life. And the one who freely gave his life had the power not only to give his life, but he had the power to take it up again. And they could not have taken him. They could not have crucified him. They could not have nailed any nails in his hands or in his feet. They could not have placed the crown of thorns on his head. They could not have scourged him and whipped him and beat him and mocked him and ridiculed him had he not loved us so much that he suffered it to be and allowed it to be. And he suffered such a great punishment because it was ours. And he did that because he loved you. He didn't do it in weakness. Even in death, he didn't die in weakness. You know, when we die, it's going to probably be with a little small voice. But he cried with what? A loud voice. Even as he gave up the ghost. And you and I, we're not going to be in the power to say, okay, I'm going to die now. No, we're going to die when we die, and it's going to be in the Lord's time. But I'm telling you, Jesus had to submit. Jesus had to submit unto death. It could not have overwhelmed him. As a matter of fact, he not only submitted unto death, he conquered death. He conquered our enemy. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He came and was the victor that won everything that was necessary that you and I tonight can set and have peace in our hearts and comfort in our hearts because he died for us and has paid that sin debt. And those of God's little children who at one time filled these pews that have gone home to be with the Lord, my dear dad who's gone home to be with the Lord, you feel like about Father's Day sometimes, and you know, I hadn't really experienced this until after Dad was gone, and sometimes you can have a little grief in your heart because you can't go over and call Dad, or you can't do this, or you can't do that. But I want you to know tonight, I've got peace in my heart because there was a God who loved him so much and worked in his life the evidences that I could see he was God's little child. Daddy's not in heaven tonight because he preached the gospel for many years. He's not in heaven tonight because he was an old Baptist minister. He's not in heaven tonight because he was baptized. He's not in heaven tonight even because he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. He's in heaven tonight because Jesus loved him before the foundation of the world. And he died for him and he paid the sin debt for him. And he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And my dad and all of the family of God who were in him when he died and they were in him when he rose up again. And he's seated on the right hand of the Father. And every one of God's little children are just as sure in heaven, will be in heaven as Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father tonight. And I dare not trust in anything else. And I don't want you to either. And this dear brother needed to know that. And that's what he taught him. He says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Here this word rabbi was used. And usually it was a term that was given to mean master. And Jesus over in Matthew 23 says, don't call anybody master except one. Because one is your master. Nicodemus was doing all right calling Jesus master. You know why? Because he is the master. He's the master of the wind. He's the master of the waves. He's the master of the tempest. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So he was doing a good thing when he called him master. A rabbi. Tonight let's call him master. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's important not only to call him master, but to then to acknowledge it in our walk and in our behavior. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Yes, he was a teacher come from God. Though Nicodemus could see much, he couldn't see all, could he? Because Jesus, though he was a teacher, there are many today who said Jesus was a teacher. But they leave it there and say he was just a teacher. He was just a prophet. He was just a man. Jesus was a man. He was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a teacher. He was a king. But he wasn't just that. Listen, he wasn't just that. This is the Word who was with God in the beginning, who was God. This is the eternal Son of God. This is the one who is called Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. This is Emmanuel, who is God with us. He wasn't just a teacher who came from God. He was verily God. That is part of the lesson that he gives him about verse 13, along with all of those before. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now Jesus did it not just because God was with him, though God was with him as a man. Jesus was a man and God was with him. But he not only had God with him, he was God. We believe that tonight, that Jesus was God. There are some who believe that I believe Jesus was a good man and a good prophet and a Savior, but he wasn't barely God. Brethren, if we're going to stand for the truth of God's Word, we're going to believe that there were three that bear record in heaven, and these three are the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus was one with the Father. Over in the book of John, we see this over again and again, and I know we're in the book of John, but chapter 1, just turn a couple pages over. It says in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So all we have to identify here is who is this Word that's under consideration here. Who is this Word? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That tells me this Word is eternal. This Word will not change. This is the eternal Word of God. Who is this Word of God? Does it tell us here? Yes, it does. It says the same was in the beginning with God. If you turn over and read all of it, but read verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh. What Word? The Word that was with God in the beginning. The Word that was God. The Word that made all things. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, was the Word that was speaking to Nicodemus. And who is this Word? He goes on and he says, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then if you read right down to verse 17, it'll say, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there's your Word. You want to know who the Word is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. Tonight, if we're preaching, we're giving you the preach Word. If we're preaching the truth, we're coming from the written Word, God's holy Word, that's been given by inspiration of God. But what we're declaring unto you is the living Word, is the living Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Word that was talking. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was talking to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus was not only talking to a teacher come from God, though he was. Not only talking to a master, he's talking to the master. He's talking to the God of heaven. He's talking to Emmanuel. He's talking to the one who was verily man and verily God. And he had to be all that in order for him to die and pay the sin debt that was necessary to be paid, in order for him to rise again and be seated on the right hand of the Father. And he is not only, he is eternally God. He is essentially God. He is equal with God in power. He is in essence with God. He is altogether God. When he said, "I and my Father," he said, "We are one." That's the Jesus we believe in. The eternal God, the three and one God. And he says, "God be with him." Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily," which simply means truly, truly, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So where does the new birth come from? Except a person be born again. Now Nicodemus immediately started thinking naturally. And he thought about the birth process of what happens in a natural birth. And he said, born again must mean then another birth that's like the first birth. You realize if our new birth had been just like our first birth, we'd be in just as much trouble, because the first birth, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that was in the flesh. And if our new birth was a fleshly birth, it would be just the same kind of birth. And no matter how many times we were would be able, which is an impossibility, to enter again into your mother's womb and be born, that's an impossibility. But if we could do that, we would still be of the same bloodline, and that's a polluted bloodline, and we would receive from our father Adam of that which we in Adam we didn't get. Well, we died, and that would be of no benefit whatsoever. He's talking about another birth. That's not a fleshly birth, but a spiritual birth. To be born, where does it come from? The word born again means being born from above. It means born from above. That birth came down to us. We were living here in this world. I don't know when it happened with you. I don't know when it really happened with me. But we were living here in this world, going on our own way. Some it may have happened when they were in their mother's womb. Some it may have happened later on in their life, in their teenage years. Some may have happened in their midlife. Some may be at the very last hours of their death. But the promise is that every one of God's little children that He loved in covenant before the foundation of the world, every one of them, without missing one, every one of them will be born of the Spirit of God. They will be called effectually and brought from a state of death in sin to a state of life in Christ. Prior to the new birth, prior to that work of grace, we have a nature that's carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All of the preaching in the world won't help them. All of the church meetings that you take them to will not help them. All of mama's prayers, or all that mama might do to try to convince them and teach them and show them, it'll be like water off a duck's back until the God of heaven speaks life to them. But when the God of heaven speaks life to them, I'm telling you, you have a new creature. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. They begin to love things they once hate, and they begin to hate things they once loved. They begin to understand why mama cried, why daddy cried, why they always wanted to go to church, why they always wanted to sing the songs to give honor and praise to the Lord, why they always bowed their head before they ate a meal, why they lived their life the way that they did. At one time, we would think, why are they acting like that? And then when the Lord opens your eyes and your ears and your heart, you can see. Tonight, I believe I'm talking to a people that the Lord has touched and that the Lord is tendered, and you can see and you can know and you can understand these things. They're not foolishness to you. The natural man, that is the carnal man, the man just who is in the flesh, cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot receive them. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. He can't see them because they are spiritually discerned. And tonight, if you can discern them, if you can feed on them, if you have any love for them at all, it's because of a work of grace that was done for you by Almighty God. It's because of the new birth. And every little child of promise, somewhere in their life that God foreknew, that He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, He also calls. That wonderful Romans 8, 28 through 30 that gives us that wonderful chain of grace that's on an unbreakable chain of how God saves His people. He saves them when He chooses them. He saves them when He predestinates them to be conformed to the image of His Son. He saves them when He effectually calls them. He saves them when He justified them when Jesus died. And He saves them one day He's going to save us finally and forever when He glorifies us. And we're going to be with Him body, soul, and spirit. And it all began with God's choice for us even before the foundation of the world. But in that chain, that unbreakable links of that chain, you have God's calling, which is the new birth that God does by the work of grace. And really, that's what He's telling Nicodemus about in these verses. Where does that birth come from? It comes down from heaven. Mama can't give it to you. Daddy can't give it to you. You can't will it in your own self. Somebody says what He was telling Nicodemus to do is to get born again. He never says any verse here that says, Nicodemus, you get born again. He simply tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. In other words, it has to happen to you, Nicodemus. It's not something you can work out. It's not something your righteousness can get for yourself. Keeping the laws and the rules won't work it out. It's not, you don't get right before God by keeping rules. Now, are there rules to keep? Yes. And should we keep them? Yes. But we will always, if that's the way to heaven, you know there'll not be anybody there. Because all of us have what? We've sinned. And that simply means we transgressed the rules. We broke the rules. Somebody said, well, I don't think I did too bad. When God says what we think is bad and what God sees is bad is altogether different. You and I might think, well, I'm not, you know, the old flesh in us will say, you're not as bad as some people. I know a whole lot of people that are a whole lot worse than you until God awakens you by His grace. And then you can't hardly see anybody any worse than you. I hope that's where you are tonight. I hope this hits a spot for you tonight. I hope you're recognizing that if it was in me to get myself right enough to go to heaven, there is no hope for me. Listen, there's no hope for me, brother. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for anyone else. He's telling Nicodemus, if the Lord doesn't do it, it won't get done. And here's the good news, though. That God loved the people enough that He sent His only begotten Son. And the Son loved them enough that He came into this world. And the Holy Spirit loved them enough that He works a work of grace in their hearts and quickens them and makes them alive and gives them eternal life while we're living here in this world. And that life that He gives you now, when you die at the moment of your death, you'll be immediately in the presence of the Lord because it's eternal life. And this old body will go to the ground. It's the only thing that really dies is this old body. The soul that's been given to you by Almighty God in the new birth goes immediately to the presence of the Lord. And the body goes to sleep if we die for a little while. And the reason it's called sleep is because it's not going to stay dead. It's going to awaken up. When the Lord comes, He's going to call and you're going to hear the voice of Almighty God, and that body's going to come out, and there's going to be a reuniting of the spirit and soul and the body, And then we're going to be forever with the Lord. And the reason that happens is not because we did something to get it. It's because of His grace and His sovereign grace. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You won't see the church kingdom, which I believe we're enjoying here tonight. I'll tell you, it's been a beautiful thing in my life to be able to see the church kingdom. Has it been a beautiful thing in your life? I hope it has. I hope it's been a benefit to you. I hope to be able to feel His presence in a meeting where God's little children are worshiping and praying and feeling that. And that kingdom is not just to this place. It's wherever we feel. You know what the kingdom really is? The Bible says what it is. It's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. I believe we can have that riding down the road in a van. I believe you can have that in the most difficult of places. I'm praying when we go over to Morgantown on Wednesday, and I'm concerned about my brother and what he's going to be going through, and I know my concern is probably very small to what his maybe concern is in the flesh. I believe we're going to have righteousness and joy and peace as we look to the Lord together and trust and lean upon Him. So whichever way anything might turn out, it's going to be okay, because there's a God who's going to take care of us and is supplying for us. And as we look to Him, He said, "You come unto me and I'll give you rest. And you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest unto your souls." And I believe we have a little bit of that. We enjoy that kingdom over and over throughout this world. Dwelling in Beulah Land isn't just what happens in the church house. It's what happens when you go out into this old world and the storms hit you and the waves come and the wind blows and your house stands because it's built upon a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And you have communion and fellowship with Him. You feel okay when you have fellowship with Him, don't you? If I can feel Him, then let it come. But if I can't feel Him, the best of times won't cheer me up. Is that where you are? Well, that's a good evidence that somewhere along the way, I don't know when it happened, but the wind blew in your life. He goes on, "Nicodemus saith unto him," Nicodemus in his carnal mind, natural mind, and we all have one. Sometimes we're reading the Bible, and you ever read the Bible and you're just not getting it. I'm just not getting it. I'm reading it. I'm trying to get it, but it's just not coming. And the Lord, as you pray to Him, you'll feel in your spirit that wisdom that comes from Him. And the old carnal man gets out of the way, and you can say, "Oh, I can see it now." And He lights it up. You may be studying something and trying to find it out, and go to a meeting and the preacher just gets right in the stand and preaches right on what you've been studying, what you've been looking on. And you think, "Well, how in the world did he know that?" And he didn't have a clue. He may be up in the pulpit preaching away and thinking he's talking about something else. And the Lord uses him and allows him to go right to the place and preach right on the thing that you needed. You know, that's how our God works. We're here in this world. We're seeing through a glass darkly. And isn't it going to be a wonderful day when we really see it all? We get to see Him face to face. We can't stand that, right? I mean, seeing it now, sometimes I get so overwhelmed, I can't hardly stand it. What is it going? Little Sister Betty and I were talking up here about the Lord coming again. The next thing you know, I just wanted to shout, to think about He's coming. She said, "He's coming. I believe He's coming soon." I do too, sister. And if He doesn't come, if it isn't His time to come, I'd rather live that way, thinking He's coming today. I remember a dear old preacher who got in the stand, and he said when he got home, sometimes his wife would be outside looking on the back door, looking up into the heavens. And he said, she and he, both of them have gone on to be with the Lord right now. He said they would get together and look up, saying, "You know He's coming." And they're looking into the sky. "You know He's coming. He said He's coming." So he'd come home sometimes, she'd be out on the back porch looking up. That'd be a good home to come to, wouldn't it? Where your wife, rather than waiting for you to say something bad, she's there looking up. Wait, I'm not talking about you, Sister Sharon. She shook her head. Looking up, waiting for the Lord to come. May this little church be here tonight looking for Him to come. May we believe with all our heart He died for us and He paid the sin debt for us and He's coming to get us out of this old troubled world. And it's sooner than it's ever been. And if He calls us into death tonight, we can say with the hymn writer, "Farewell, vain world. I'm coming home. My Savior bids me come. And I'm not so worried and troubled about every little pain and ache and eye that doesn't work. And I'm talking to me right now. Everything that doesn't. I won't be so upset about all that. Because I realize what He's given me for right now. He's given me so much. How has He been to you? He's been good to me. Has He been good to you? Has He given you more than all? Oh, listen, He's given us so much. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Give Him the praise and the glory. And somewhere along the way, He saw fit to awaken me, because I would have never seen it had He not awakened me. If you see it tonight, it's because He awoke you. It isn't because the preacher preached it and got it to you. It isn't because mom and daddy got it to you. It's because the God of heaven, the only one who could get it to you, came to you where you were and gave it to you. He quickened you. And He did that because He loved you. Despite all the reasons He would have not to love any of us, He loved us. Nicodemus, not understanding, said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Here He lays out what kind of birth this is. It's not a natural birth. He's not talking about a natural birth. He's not talking about a birth like He was born the first time. He's talking about a spiritual birth, which is a new birth, a birth from above. It's a work of grace where your heart is changed, where your attitude is changed, where your thought and thinking is changed, where your eyes that were not there are you're given eyes. You're brought from a state of death to a state of life. It's a resurrection in the sense of a spiritual birth. And that which is in you is like unto God in the sense that it's born of God and it does not sin. You know, there's a verse over in 1 John that a lot of us sometimes get troubled about where it says, "He that is born, whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Let's turn to that over in 1 John just to read that. First John chapter 4, he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Has that verse ever troubled you? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's a strong verse, isn't it? We have to have an understanding of what that's talking about. That's not talking about the flesh. You still have the old flesh. That old flesh. But it's talking about what God put in you. It's talking about the new birth. It's talking about what He did when He born you again. It's talking about the work on the soul. It's talking about the regenerated soul. The regenerated soul does not sin. In other words, we've got that in us that leads us in the right way, but we also have in us that old flesh that leads us in the wrong way, and that's why you and I have that battle going on. We have the Spirit of God that's in us, that new birth that's in us that leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, but then we got the old flesh that wants it our way. And the only way we as God's little children are going to have any peace is to fight the good fight of faith and keep that old man, that old woman under subjection and put on the new man and follow in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, what does the Bible say? "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Because the Spirit and the flesh are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's why you have the warfare. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That's why. It's that work of grace that's in your heart. He goes on and he says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's talking about the new birth. It's not talking about two births. It's talking about one birth. It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost talked about in Titus chapter 3. You can read about it there in Titus 3 in verse 5, where you have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what happens in the new birth, and that's to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What that is saying is that every little child of grace has to be born again. And not only has to be, they will be. All that the Father giveth me, he said, shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How is it that every little child of God is going to come to him? They come to him in the new birth. They come to him when they hear the voice of the Son of God say unto them, live. And they live. They're not active in that. They're passively obedient in that because he calls them and they answer. Just like Lazarus was dead in the grave and Jesus called Lazarus and Lazarus came forth. I ask you, how much did Lazarus have to do with coming forth? He just did what Jesus told him to do. And in our new birth, when we're brought from death to life, we simply do what Jesus tells us to do in the sense he says to us, live, and we live. Now, who's going to hear that voice? Every one of his children. Every one that was given him. We'll close with verse 8. I know the time is passing us quickly. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means the wind blows where it pleases. So where does this new birth come from? Can we make the wind blow? No. Can we stop it from blowing? No. Well, who does make the wind blow? If you read Psalm 135, we read of where the Lord brings the wind out of his treasuries. The Lord is the one who brings the raindrops from the sky. The Lord is the one who causes the snowflakes to fall. The Lord is the one who gives us a sunshiny day or a rainy day or clouds. The Lord is the one who sends the dew. The Lord sees fit, he can withhold the rain. He did in the days of Elijah for 3 years and 6 months. And if the Lord sees fit, he can fill the world with water like he did on the days of the flood where it's above the tallest mountain. The Lord is the one who's in control of the wind, not you and me. And I'm telling you, the Lord is the one who's in control of his grace. And he's the one, if you had the wind of his grace blow in your heart, he's the one who sent that wind to your heart. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound of. In other words, I can't see the wind. I can't see the new birth. I'm looking at you tonight. I don't see the new birth in you, but I see evidences of your new birth. I've seen smiles on your faces. I've seen tears in your eyes. I've seen rejoicing. I didn't see the new birth come, but I see evidences of the new birth. I've seen your love for Jesus in the sense, not that I can see that love, but I can see the evidence of that love in your heart as you sing songs that honor and glorify the Lord and you speak words from your mouth that give him honor and glory. I see evidences of your faith, though I can't see your faith. I can't see the birth. I can't see the life that God has given you, but I can see evidences of it. When I see a little brother that believes in the Lord and that loves the Lord, a little sister, I call them brother and sister because I believe a work of grace has happened in their heart and we have a kinship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not to call any man rabbi, but we're to call one another brothers. That's why I love the old Baptists. They call brethren, brethren. They say brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and I think that's a good pattern. Sometimes people say, why do y'all do all that brother-sister stuff? We're a peculiar people. You are my brothers and my sisters, and I need to remember that. And you and I need to remember that as we're talking to one another, and it'll help you. It'll help you keep from saying things that maybe we ought not to say, and it'll help you say things you're supposed to say. I even call my wife Sister Sharon sometimes because I need to remember that. It help. You know, it's hard to fight with her when I'm calling her Sister Sharon. Sometimes when it's just Sharon, or hey, or whatever. And in the church, that can happen as well. Let us remember tonight, we're brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters, through and by the grace of Almighty God. And how important is it that we treat one another, if the Lord has loved us as much as he has loved us, how important is it that we love one another as he's taught us to do? He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh. Don't miss this. It didn't say you cannot tell from whence it cometh. We've already said where it comes from. Where does the wind come from? God. He sends it where He pleases. Where does the new birth come from? Heaven to us. We know where it comes from. We just don't know when it comes. It's a great mystery. Some people think, well, the day I believed is the day I was born again. Well, if you believed, you already had faith, which means you had to be born again before you had faith to be able to believe. So the day you believed was the day you came to understand the truth, but you had to be born again before that, or you could have never heard the truth or believed the truth unless you were already given life. So when did that life come? It's kind of like asking a baby to say, can you tell me about your birth? And somebody would say, well, you wouldn't ask a little baby to... But the baby was born. Why can't it remember its birth? Because it didn't have that knowledge at that time to be able to recollect that and tell you about it. But you know it was born. Why? Because it's here. It's there. You see the evidence of its life. The spiritual birth is similar to that. Jesus compared it to that. We don't know the exact time God moved in our hearts. We just know there was a time when this word meant something to us. Or a preacher's preaching meant something to us. Or mama singing or daddy singing meant something to us. Or daddy's prayer meant something to us. Or all of a sudden I felt to be just a worthless, no-count sinner in need of a Savior. And I came to see what they were telling me all the time. Not just because I was hearing it intellectually, but because it was in my heart. And if it's been sown in your heart, you had to be given that heart. We don't know exactly when that happened. I don't know when I was exactly born again. I just know there came a time I was afraid of going to hell because I knew what a mess I was, and if it wasn't for God's grace, there would be no hope for me. And then when the message of grace came, it gave me peace because I began to not trust in me, but in Him. He says, you can hear the sound thereof, but you canst not tell whence it cometh. Can't tell when it's coming or whether it goeth. Don't know what happened. Him writer said it pretty good. Something happened and now I know. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The new birth came from above. It's a spiritual birth. And it's going to happen to every little child of grace. And it's going to happen to each one of them the same way. You know, there are some denominations in this world that have a way that babies are saved, and then have a way that folks under 12 years old are saved, and then have a way for folks who never hear the gospel that get the way for them to get saved, and then have a way for other people to get saved, and there's this way and that way and some other way. The Bible says that every one of God's little children, any good to believe this tonight, every one of God's little children are born the exact same way. And that is the work of God in their lives. Not what men do for you or what you do for yourself. It's not of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but they are born of God. And that work can happen in a little baby just like it can happen to the thief on the cross. Just like it had happened. It happened in your life and in my life at some point if we love the Lord. Now, we didn't love the Lord to get it to happen. We loved the Lord because it happened. He gave us the love to love Him with. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. When you have a mind to pray, please remember me. And God bless each and every one of you.
Now 323.
Okay, brother.